Thank you. If you would take your Bibles with me this morning and turn to the Gospel of John chapter 3. Gospel of John chapter 3. We want to look at a very familiar passage today, if not the most familiar passage in all the Bible. I want to look at some surrounding verses, especially of this passage that you're familiar with. Let's begin reading in John chapter 3 and verse 14. John 3 and verse 14. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Let's go to the Lord in prayer before the message. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you and love you today for your blessings and your goodness to us. Lord, we come to you asking for your blessings upon this time. Lord, you know our hearts, you know our burdens and our needs. You know the need of everyone here. And Lord, if there's one here today that doesn't know you as their Savior, we do pray that today would be the day of salvation for them. And Lord, I pray that you'd encourage us, strengthen us, you know the burdens and cares. May your grace be sufficient. Honor thy word, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. In this passage of Scripture, we see the Lord Jesus talking with Nicodemus. Nicodemus was this Pharisee that came to Jesus by night. And he's been criticized for coming to Jesus by night, but at least he came. Even though it may have been night, at least he came. The peer pressure of the Pharisees was probably far greater than we can imagine, and how they would be criticized for asking Christ any questions or spending any time with him or showing any interest in him. This one named Nicodemus came to the Lord, and of course, he was a teacher, and the Lord Jesus talked to him about being born again. He needed to be born again. He said, "You must be born again," to Nicodemus. And as he continues on with this conversation, he uses the illustration of Moses in the wilderness. It says in verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even must the Son of Man be lifted up." This passage over here, if you would take your Bibles, let's go ahead and turn to it and look at it. Numbers chapter 21, Old Testament passage. We want to look at a few verses here just to get the background of this passage here in John chapter 3. Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. We know a serpent in the Scriptures, that's a snake. That's a snake. I heard someone say one time the only good snake is a dead snake. And I tend to agree with them. I'm not fond of snakes. Did you know they're one of the most, if not the most, feared or abhorred creatures that God has made? And the reason for that, I believe, is because they were cursed. And God put a curse on the serpent because apparently it allowed Satan to use its body. But here we find that God uses serpents or poisonous snakes to judge the children of Israel and to get their attention. Look at verse 4, if you would, in Numbers chapter 21. As the children of Israel journeyed here, it says, "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way." Now, that's a message in itself, isn't it? "And the people spake against God and against Moses, 'Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread.' And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that He take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, make thee a fiery serpent. This is a brass serpent. And set it upon a pole that it may come, that it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten when he looketh upon it shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. He lived. Now, it's interesting here, a very interesting thing that God did. And of course, this is a picture of Christ, brass being a picture of judgment, the pole itself being a picture of Christ being raised upon the cross, picture of Christ in judgment. But it's a very interesting thing about these folks that were healed over here in the wilderness. As I said, I don't care for snakes at all. I'll tell you sometimes about some close encounters I've had with them that were not very enjoyable for me. A snake might have enjoyed it very much, but I didn't enjoy it whatsoever. Eventually, the snake didn't enjoy it in some cases. You know, it's one of those things that, you know, it's not poisonous. This one's not poisonous. Well, that's all right. He might not be able to hurt me, or she might not be able to hurt me, but it can make me hurt myself trying to get away from it. As long as you see them way over there, it's all right. I'll tell you some stories sometime. Here we have a situation where God's people had spoken against God and spoken against Moses, God's man. Did you know it's wrong and sin to speak against God's man as well as it is to speak against God? Now, God is the one who gave Moses the authority to lead the children of Israel. And He's the one who anointed him, gave him that authority. But they spoke against God. They murmured against God and against Moses. And it says here in this passage that the Lord sent fiery serpents or poisonous snakes. I can't think of a scarier, more hideous way to be judged than to have a bunch of poisonous snakes turn loose, where you didn't know where to step, didn't know where to sit, didn't know what was under your seat, didn't know what was in your coat that you'd laid down. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? And much people died. And they went to Moses and said, "We've sinned. We've spoken against you, against God. We've sinned." They recognized what happened. They recognized why they were being judged. They recognized why they were being punished. And the Lord told Moses what to do, didn't He? Said, "Get this, make a brass serpent, put it, attach it to the top of a pole, and take it throughout the camp of Israel." Of course, there was a lot of folks there, wasn't there? 2 to 3 million, possibly, maybe more at this time. A lot of folks. A lot of folks had been bitten. Some had died, but some had asked for help. Those that had been bitten and wanted to be healed had a remedy, had a solution, had an antidote. And what was that antidote? It was to look upon this brass serpent that was hanging upon a pole. Now, how ridiculous is that? That's one of the most ridiculous things I've ever heard, no doubt some of them said. Why should I look at that? What healing is there in that? Why should I do that? I don't think that would help anything. Just looking at that brass pole when it comes by, you think that's going to help anything? I'm dying. Some of them, no doubt, rejected that, thought it was foolishness. But then some of them had enough faith to look. And that's what it took. That faith, that belief that what God said was true. He would heal them if they looked. Now, first of all, they acknowledged that they had sinned. Amen? There has to be that acknowledgement that we're sinners. And then there has to be that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was raised upon a pole. He was raised upon a tree, a cruel, rugged cross. And people today still say, "Well, that's foolish. How can that save me?" How can that deliver me from hell? How can that wash away my sin? How can that matter? Well, if you get to looking at it, though, it matters much. And the greatness of God's redemption, of providing salvation for us, doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. He did it. As you study God's Word, you see how He brought it to that point. The sinless Son of God. He'd never sinned. He was the only one qualified to die on that cruel, rugged cross. He was the only one that could purchase redemption for you and for me. As I've said before, you know that any of us could die on a cross, but it wouldn't save anybody. Wouldn't save ourselves, wouldn't save someone else. But what Christ did, the power, it enabled salvation. It was accomplished. And salvation is in Christ alone. None other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, some may say, you know, well, that's kind of old-fashioned. I think I'll take my chances on my good works. I think I'll do some good things. I'll give to charity. I'll work in charity. I'll do this. I'll be kind. I'll go to church. I'll give. I'll do this. I'll do that. But it's not based on what we do. It's based on what He did. It's been done. It's done. Our salvation is in Christ. And it's complete. And it's immediate when we trust Him. Aren't you glad? We don't have to wait till we die to see if we're saved or not. We can have that assurance right now. John 5:24. If any man hear my words and the words of him that sent me, he that heareth my words and him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Shall not come into condemnation, is passed from death unto life. That's present tense, isn't it? Salvation, I have been delivered. Salvation itself is being delivered from impending danger. What is that danger? That danger is me dying lost in my sins and going to a devil's hell. That's the danger. I've been delivered from that. And it happened the moment that I trusted Him, that I looked unto Him that was raised upon the cross to die in my place. If you look back at your passage now, here in John chapter 3, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Did you know that God has done everything possible, everything within His power to save us from our sins? But at the same time, He's not going to save us against our will. We have to desire it, don't we? We have to receive Him. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 12, to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. There must be a reception of Him. A time when we see ourselves as sinners in need of a Savior. And we call upon Him. It's called repentance, a change of mind that results in a change of action. You see, true repentance and true faith happen at the same time, the moment that I trust the Lord as my Savior. There is no true faith without true repentance. That repentance is that I'm willing to give up my sin. I'm willing to give my heart and my life to the Lord. You see, it's all or nothing, folks. It's not a do-better pill. It's not, well, I'm just going to clean up my life a little bit. I'm going to start going to church. I'm going to get a little religion here. No, that's not the way it works. It works by seeing ourselves as sinners in need of a Savior and knowing that if it was not for Him, we'd be lost. Amen. If it were not for Him, we'd be lost. Verse 15 says that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. In verse 16, we see the magnitude of His love. For God so loved the world. The magnitude of His love. How do we measure the love of God? We look at Calvary. We look at what Christ suffered on the cross. He suffered far more than the physical part, we know. It was not only the physical part, but it was the spiritual part. It was the emotional part of having all the sins of the whole world poured upon Him at that time. God so loved the world. The Lord Jesus cried out from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why did He do that? because the Heavenly Father couldn't look upon His own Son. His own Son, the Son of God, was becoming sin for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You see, the Father could not even look upon His own Son at that time, at that moment. And the fellowship of the Father and the Son was broken for the first time in all of eternity. How great was that suffering? You see, the price that was paid is far greater than we can even imagine, than we can comprehend, than we can explain. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that we see the magnitude of His love and the word so, and we see the extent with the word the world. The Lord Jesus tasted death for every man. The price was paid for the redemption of the whole world. Sad thing is, the whole world does not want to be saved. The whole world does not want salvation. But those that want it can have it. You see, it's very interesting, isn't it, how some folks are interested in the Lord or in eternal life. Some folks care about where they spend eternity. Some folks don't. There are times in people's lives when there seems to be a window of opportunity that they're closer to understanding than at other times. Or they're closer, that it may be something that happens in their family. Maybe the death of a loved one. Maybe the birth of a child. Maybe something happened that gets their attention about eternity. What is it? Maybe somebody's praying for them. Have you ever prayed for somebody that's lost? Praying for them. I find the Apostle Paul did. We find that the importance of praying that God will deal with people, show them their need of Christ. I believe that if I pray for someone who is lost, then God will do that. He will deal with them. He will speak to their heart once again. Is God obligated to speak to anybody's heart more than once? No, because He's no respecter of persons, is He? The Bible tells us clearly that God's not a respecter of persons. So why would He deal with anybody more than once? Well, if we ask Him to, maybe He will. Amen? If we ask Him to, that takes care of that, where He is still can remain impartial. And not a respecter of persons. He has no favorites. But if we ask Him to deal with somebody once again that's in their lost condition, we trust that He does. And I could share some thoughts. So many people that I've known along the way that at first it didn't seem like they were interested in the Lord. We started praying for them. In some cases it took years. But I'm so glad to say that in most all the cases that I can remember, they did eventually trust the Lord as their Savior. Sometimes I kind of gave up on them. I thought, well, they're not going to get saved. They're not interested. It looks like they're not ever going to be interested. But the Lord didn't give up on them. And I'm so thankful. We say, well, I'm not talking about these deathbed or foxhole conversions. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a true conversion, true salvation like that of the thief on the cross. Amen? That thief on the cross is a great example of the fact that you can be saved right before death if you're sincere about it. Apparently, that both thieves had been railing on the cross. I don't think it was a time that necessarily he had put it off and put it off and put it off and said, okay, I think I'll get saved now. That's not the way it works. The Bible tells us that today is the day of salvation. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus said to that thief on the cross? Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. It was accomplished that day. He didn't say, I'll save you later. There was no later, was there? There was no later. It was then. Look at the verse. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Did you know He could have condemned the world? Most certainly. As a matter of fact, our sins condemned us. Our unbelief condemned us. Look at verse 18. We find who is saved and when. We find who is lost and why. In verse 18, he that believeth on Him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Why is it that someone would be lost and spend eternity in hell? Is it because they're sinners? Or is it because they've rejected Christ? All of the above. Right? Let's go back to that poisonous snake situation. I know you wanted to think more about poisonous snakes. That poisonous snake situation. Say you got bitten by a poisonous snake. Let's say I got bitten by a poisonous snake. We'll leave you out of this, okay? Say I got bitten by a poisonous snake. And you came to me and said, "Hey, Brother Lonnie, Brother Qualls, I've got the antidote right here. All you have to do is take this antidote and you'll be okay. You'll be okay." I say, "No, I don't believe in any of that. I don't think that'll work. I'm going to take my chances. I'm going to do my best. I'm going to start eating healthy. I'm going to start eating healthy. I'm going to watch my carbs and my fats. And I'm going to eat more fruits and vegetables. And I'm going to survive this." But you've been bitten by a poisonous snake. You don't have long to live. You've got this. And in 10 minutes, guess what? I'm graveyard dead. I'm not just dead, I'm graveyard dead. Right? Now, why did I die? Because I got bit by the poisonous snake or because I refused the antidote? All of the above. Because I refused the antidote. What is the answer? What is the solution to my lost condition? It's Christ. It's Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Him. Folks are trying all kinds of different things. Hobbies, interest to satisfy that peace, to satisfy that hunger, that emptiness that's in the heart of every man that only Christ can fill. He is the only one that can provide satisfaction. Christ is the one. Verse 18, "He that believeth on Him is not condemned. I stand before the Lord uncondemned, because Christ took upon Him my condemnation." Those who are lost, it says, "He that believeth not is condemned already." Right now, present tense, condemnation. "Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Believing on His name means believing in what He did, believing in what He stood for, believing on the work of redemption for us. You see, when I was saved as an 11-year-old, I didn't know all that Christ did, but I believed everything that this book said about Him. Even though I'd not read it, even though I'd not heard it, I still believed it. I said, "Well, whatever it says, that's it." Faith in God's Word. Did you know no one's ever been saved apart from God's Word? Isn't that what it's all about? The truth of God? Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. So, we call it the simple plan of salvation, but it was not simple for Christ. Not simple for Him at all. He did the hard part. And as the pastor says, we'll see the works of lost humanity upon the body of the Lord Jesus Christ in glory. Because those open wounds, those marks of the thorn, crown of thorns, that place in His side, His hands and His feet. Without the blood, no healing agent. They're not scars. They're open wounds. Because without the blood, there is no healing. The blood was applied to the altar. And so as we see that and understand that, and every time that we look upon the Lord one day, we'll be reminded. And that'll be a good thing. And every time that we look at God's Word, every time that we need to look back, we need to remember, we need to be thankful every day, every moment, for salvation, for eternal life. Because without Him, we'd be lost. If you're here today and you're not saved, you've never trusted the Lord as your Savior, remember that today is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. We have no promise of tomorrow. "Boast not thyself of tomorrow," Proverbs 27:1, "for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." We're all one heartbeat from eternity. Are you ready? Are you ready? If the Lord were to take our life today, where would we spend eternity? If you were to die today, Would heaven be your home? Do you know that for sure? If not, won't you get it settled today? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Every head bowed and every eye closed for just a moment. We'll ask you to stand in just a moment. I know that you can do business with the Lord there in the pew, and I know in many cases that's true. Sometimes it's good to come forward and get things settled here at an altar of prayer. And you can sit on the front row if you're not able to kneel. That's always fine. But if the Lord's spoken to your heart today for whatever reason, we want to invite you to come. But if you're here today and you're not saved, Lord, we want you to come. We're trusting that the Lord's speaking to your heart. And if the Lord's speaking to your heart today, won't you come and get it settled? Let's stand if you get together, if you would, and let's pray as we stand.